24 minutes after the hour, in case you have to be somewhere at the half hour, you've got just enough time. But if you don't have to leave, stick around, because we've got Pastor Robbie Pruitt joining us now from Virginia. Ashburn, Virginia is his home. His church is in Fairfax, Virginia. He's also the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. Oh, and he's an Anglican pastor. You need to know that, because that's fair warning. He's liturgical.
That's right.
So, just like John Stone Street.
That's right. You know, I met John Stone Street 2 weeks ago.
You sent us a picture. That was terrific.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, I got to hang out with him, and that's what tipped me off, is we were at our provincial assembly, and Stone Street had a collar on.
Mm-hmm. Wow. I was surprised to see that in the photo. Yeah, I didn't know that about him. So,
I didn't either, and I've met him before. I've met him at Pro Life, our March for Life, Anglicans for Life, and he didn't have a collar on then, but he certainly had a collar on at our provincial assembly.
Now, I noticed there was a difference in your collars, though. His was white all across. Yours was like a little notch of white, and I'm wondering is that like rank or what?
Well, I was wearing the Catholic collar, and he was wearing the Anglican collar.
Okay.
And, mine's a little easier to put on, a little collar tab. But it's good to be with you, Jim and David and Sharon, on The Broken Road. Thanks for having me on this morning.
You got a hefty topic ahead of you here, because Amos, I've read, I was impressed, but it rarely comes to mind. And I'm wondering how this fits into the liturgy of the Anglican Church. Is there a connection there?
Well, with the lectionary readings, there's a connection. I mean, the reason I've chosen Amos this morning in the Anglican lectionary, we've got Amos being paired with Ephesians 1:1-14, and Mark 6:7-13, Jesus sending out the 12 apostles. And so who is Jesus sending out when he sends out the 12, calls the 12, and he begins to send them out two by two? He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing on their journey, no staff, no bread, no bag, no money, no belts, and to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, enter the house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place receives you, then listen to them and let them listen to you. If any place will not receive you or not listen to you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So Jesus sends out fishermen. He sends out doubters and betrayers and tax collectors. And it's a nice little pairing with Amos, because Amos is a sheep herder from Tekoa. And it's Amos's call is in Amos chapter 7. And Amos says, I wasn't a son of any prophet. In other words, I wasn't born into this. What am I doing here? And why is God calling me? And so he's often referred to as a justa prophet. So we were talking about collars. Let's bring this full circle. There's white and then there's blue collar workers. You've heard that.
Yeah.
You can get your car worked on. They've got the blue Dickies jumpsuit on. But if you go to the doctor, you've got usually a white collar. Or if you go to a fancy restaurant, you might have a chef in a white coat. But that's still blue-collar work.
You telling me that Amos wore overalls?
He was a blue-collar worker.
Yes, he was.
A sheep herder, and he was a tender of sycamore fig fruit, which is an important part of his story. So he's got not one, not two, but really three vocations. The first one is he's tending these sycamore figs, which actually allows him grazing land. Because Shep did not own land.
Right.
Contract out with landowners, and they would pierce their sycamore figs, which were required to be pierced in order for that fig to ripen. And so if a wealthy landowner who had sycamore figs would allow these shepherds to come and fertilize their field with their sheep, right? And so, of course, the sheep are grazing. They're leaving behind their deposits. Meanwhile, the shepherds watching over their flock while piercing this fruit. And so Amos has these two jobs, and then God calls him to be a prophet.
And he was from the, and this was the time of the divided kingdom. This was after Solomon. So we're looking at about the early 10th century, the 900s. And Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel. Amos 7 brings two names into play here, both Jacob and Isaac. Is one associated with one kingdom and the other with the other? I'm trying to get that straight because I'm a little confused about that.
Well, the divided kingdom does happen after Solomon around 922 to 901. We believe that Amos was written around 751 or 750s.
Mm-hmm.
So before the destruction of the north, which happened in 722 by the Assyrians. And so the kingdom is divided, and oftentimes, you know, you certainly get certain people affiliated with the land, but Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. But which verse are you referring to in particular?
Well, let's see here. It's verse 4 of chapter 7. O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God.
That's an Israel reference to Jacob. So Jacob is one who wrestles, and he's later named Israel. And my youngest son is named Jacob.
That's the key, because Israel is a northern kingdom. So Jacob is Israel is the northern kingdom. Hey, thank you.
Yeah, there we are. So, but yeah, it's the divided kingdom. And speaking of the divided kingdom, prophecy is so interesting. God often uses object lessons for the prophetic. And so if you remember at the beginning of Solomon's reign, he exercises his wisdom. There are two mothers, and one rolls over and kills her son. And so she steals the son of the other mother, and there's a debate. Well, your son's dead. No, your son's dead. And Solomon calls the mothers forth and says, bring me a sword. We'll get this straightened out quick. We'll cut this baby in two and give a half a baby to each mom. Now, it's a gruesome picture. But the woman
quick
says, no, give the baby to the other woman. And Solomon says, that's the mother who wants to save the son. But this image of the baby being divided is a prophetic picture early in Solomon's reign that after his reign, the baby will be divided. Mm-hmm. The north and the south will be rendered in two, that the kingdom will be divided. And so that's a prophetic image in Solomon's reign of the tearing of the north and the south.
Robbie, can we take just a second here? Because your volume is really down. I'd like to give you a little boost there. And I've got you pumped up as far as I can on this end of the thing. So we'll take a moment, a brief timeout here.
Well, hopefully your listeners can hear. And
that's a little better there, and maybe it's just being closer to the mic a little bit. So
All right,
good. So the kingdom is divided, and Jacob is Israel, and it's interesting that the northern kingdom, did they assume that name themselves, or was that name imposed on them? Because I've never heard another name for the northern kingdom other than northern kingdom.
Well, that I don't know. And just the north and the south, Israel and Judah.
Mm-hmm.
The south, Israel and the north.
Okay. Well, this is an interesting prophecy. And I had to go back to chapter 6, which is always a good practice, by the way, when you start to study a chapter or a verse, go back and see what's happened before. And Amos is filled with dire prophecies, and it concerns the Assyrians, which was an ominous military threat from the north for a long time. It eventually came south, and it took the northern kingdom away, took many of its people, and sent them out into the hinterlands and other countries around the Middle Eastern region.
Yeah, so the north was destroyed in 722 by the Assyrians, and the south in 586 mm-hmm. by the Babylonians.
Mm-hmm.
And so, the kingdom is surrendered.
But Amos's call is a call to go, a call to speak. And I just want to look a little bit at Amos 7 and his call. So this idea that a prophet was supposedly supposed to be born into the job, you almost inherit it. It's the family business. And so you can see Amos's call in Amos 7:14, when it says, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs.'" So Amos is saying his qualifications. He's pulling out his resume, so to speak. But the issue here is that his resume is as a non-resume. He doesn't have the qualifications. He's not born into the job of prophesying.
Prophets were normally looked up to. They were like high officials. They were leading advisors to the various kings. And you think of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they had lofty positions. Not so with Amos.
Right. And in Tekoa, I mean, you can see, if you're in Bethlehem, you can look south and see the region or the land of Tekoa. And so it's really, he's in Judah. So if you're being called to be a prophet, number one, you might not feel qualified if you're a tender of sycamore figs. Hmm. And number two, you might not feel qualified to be a prophet if you're a shepherd, let alone being both of these things. And then you've got to consider where God is calling him. God is calling him to the north. Well, his hometown is in the south. So maybe you're feeling unqualified because you're not called, or you're not from that region or that area, or to quote those people, you know, God's calling him out of a land of comfort to a land of discomfort, in that he's from the south and he's being called up to the north. The other piece is that he's not born into this business. He didn't grow up around a prophet. He wasn't trained under a father who was necessarily a prophet. And so Amos is referred to a, quote, just a, you know, like maybe you've even said that. I mean, I'm just a, you know, I'm a carpenter by trade. So maybe I'm thinking that, like, I'm just a carpenter, or I'm just a banker, or I'm just a lawyer, or I'm just a nurse, or I'm just a car mechanic.
Just a local disc jockey. Yeah.
Yeah. But God calls us to use our vocation for a higher call. And so I would argue that, you know, with Amos's skill, he travels, he knows wealthy landowners because he's piercing their sycamore figs for them to ripen. He understands what it's like to shepherd. And so you see the call on Amos's life, like God calls shepherds. I mean, that's a theme throughout the Bible. God calling David, Solomon's son. Solomon's father, a shepherd. David was a shepherd of the sheep, and Solomon is his son. So you get this, you know, Jesus is the good shepherd. You get Moses as a shepherd. And so to have Jeremiah and Ezekiel speaking against bad shepherds, and so the leaders of Israel are referred to as shepherds of the sheep who are not doing their job. So who do you want speaking against bad shepherds? A good shepherd, someone who knows how to take care of their sheep. So you have this image of sheep and shepherding with Amos, and you've got God calling the unlikely. So back to the Anglican piece of the lectionary, where we're looking at an Old Testament reading, we're looking at a psalm, we're looking at a New Testament reading, and a gospel. You've got Amos paired with the calling and the sending of the disciples in Mark's gospel. And so Jesus does the same thing. He calls the unlikely to speak for him. He calls the unlikely to go into difficult situations and to teach and to preach his word.
You're talking about how he acquired his disciples, because he did it in a revolutionary way. It used to be that a father and his son, if the son was intellectually bent, a good student, showing a lot of promise, would want to be with a rabbi. It was like going to an Ivy League college. And he and his father would go to the rabbi, and they would ask for permission. And if the guy passed a test, the son did, he could be with the rabbi for a while. And if he passed muster, the rabbi would invite him to come follow him. But in Jesus' case, he went to the John and James and Matthew and Andrew and the whole 12. He went to them, which was just the reverse of the normal procedure. I wonder if that relates to what you were just saying about a lowly prophet.
Absolutely. So it's not just who God calls, but how he calls them. And usually the people that God calls is being faithful in their current role. So when we're faithful, and the Bible says this elsewhere, when you're faithful in a little, I'll make you faithful over much, says the Lord.
And isn't it Paul that says, whatever you do, do it as for God?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So when we're faithful in our work, God calls us to be faithful and successful in ministry. But if you're not going to be successful in your day job, well, God's not going to necessarily call you into ministry. So past performance predicts future performance. And so God is calling people who are being faithful in their current role. So even in ministry, a lot of times folks think, well, I'm feeling called to full-time ministry. And it's like, well, that's too late. All believers are called to full-time ministry. But the issue is, where are you called to ministry? And most of us are called to ministry in our day job, in our work, in our day-to-day lives, not necessarily to don a collar and to do, you know, vocational full-time ministry in like a church setting or a parachurch setting. Most of the time we're called to put on our dickies and go to the mechanic shop and work on cars to the glory of God, to do an excellent job to the glory of God, and to share our faith and to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus while doing whatever you do. And that's so important.
You mentioned, I think you mentioned Mark 6 earlier, and that I was the lector at church last Sunday, and it includes the line, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I'm finding that an interesting connection subtext with the story of Amos, with the things that he does, that he wasn't born into it, that he was called specifically, but his hometown guys don't see it.
Yeah. And I just visited my hometown, and it brought, you know, floods of memories from my childhood. But if I go to my hometown, people know me for all kinds of reasons. And it might not be, you know, me wearing a collar, you know, certainly, you know, when I'm a carpenter, most people know me as a cabinet maker, a builder, someone who did odd jobs, was a bivocational youth minister. But now when I go back to my hometown, let's say I wear the clericals, they're not going to refer to me as a carpenter, but that's what they did to Jesus. The word there for carpenter is tecton, or stonemason. And Mark tells us that Jesus goes throughout all the villages, towns and villages, and preached in their synagogues. And his hometown of Nazareth was no exception. And when he went there, they called him carpenter. They didn't call him rabbi. But see, he's moved on. But they didn't. They didn't move on from their image of him. And that's why a prophet is not without honor. Another way to say that is a prophet is not without respect.
Well, Jesus said that in that presentation at the synagogue in Nazareth. He made that point. Yeah.
Except for in his own hometown, because they pinch your cheeks and they remember you. Oh, isn't that cute? This is the carpenter. Well, the other piece of it is they call him a bastard. Isn't this Mary's son?
They said with raised eyebrow. That's something we miss in context. You know, that doesn't come across to us as a negative line. But there, that was a condemnation.
Yeah, you would be referred to by your father's name.
Mm-hmm.
So when they call him Mary's son and carpenter, they demote him from rabbi back to carpenter.
Mm.
And so certainly Amos, you know, and you've got the reverse. God has promoted Amos to prophet. And Amos has demoted himself. I was no prophet's son. And I was a tender of sycamore figs, and I was a shepherd. So Amos is actually referring to himself by his previous vocation and his previous status.
Here's a sidelight that may apply to that. You can tell me whether it does. He was a tender of sycamore fig trees. I remember Zacchaeus in Jericho, who followed Jesus and his disciples into Jerusalem during the Passion Week. He climbed up into a sycamore fig tree, which is supposedly, as I understand it, an unclean tree in Jewish purity laws. In fact, you can't even stand in the shade of a sycamore fig tree, which made it so unusual that Jesus came to him while he was in that tree. That's kind of a minor point, but maybe pertains here. Maybe it was Amos's way of demeaning himself again by saying he was a tender of sycamore fig trees. Although things may have changed in the intervening 800 years, you know, there were a lot of new rules were made after the captivity. So
yeah, well, it's a poor person's tree. It was a lot of work. You know, rich person doesn't climb that tree. He hires somebody to do it.
But shepherds also were valued more highly back then in David's day than they were in the first century, when they were seen as thieves, forbidden from going to the temple because they grazed their sheep on other people's land and could not reimburse them for the grass that they ate. So they were lowlifes in the first century. Maybe a different view of them back in the 8th, 9th century, huh?
Yeah. Well, it's a humble position. It's a servant position. And we're called to be servant leaders. I mean, I was talking to bring it full circle again. I was talking to John Stonestreet, and he, you know, I quoted Amos to him because he says, well, I'm just a deacon right now. I said, no, you're not just a, you know, I pulled Amos out and said, you know, we all maintain our diaconal ordination. We add to it. We don't move from it. And so that's the posture, and it's the posture Jesus took when he put on the towel and washed his disciples' feet. Mm-hmm. And so the calling is to serve faithfully. And that's what a shepherd does. That's what a good shepherd does. So at our provincial assembly where I met, was able to meet John Stonestreet in person and speak with him and ask him about his collar, because I did not realize he was Anglican. We did talk a little bit about this, and, you know, certainly he was saying that, you know, I'm in transition to the priesthood and I'm a deacon now, but he's such a humble man, and that's just it. And we all should be, and we hold on to that servant leadership posture, that shepherd leadership posture. And Amos, God uses that. I mean, I really believe that shepherding and tending these sycamore figs, you know, puts Amos in contact with the wealthy. It puts Amos in contact with the sheep, and it teaches him how to lead and how to navigate as he prophesies to the north. And that's why we never leave our old lives behind. We bring that experience with us. We fail forward, we fall forward, we lead forward. And we're always standing on the shoulders of giants, and we're standing on our experience, and we move forward in leadership from what we're doing, hopefully faithfully, into what God's calling us to do. And you ever want to get something done, you find a busy person. Mm. You give it to them.
You know, in verse 10, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, that's the northern kingdom, said to Jeroboam, he's ratting out Amos here. Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. So the religious establishment rejected him.
Yeah.
What kind of a pattern is that?
Well, think about the religious establishment and how they rejected Jesus. I mean, even the rejection in his own hometown in the synagogue. And I love that it says when Jesus is rejected and thrown out of the synagogue, it says they were unbelieving. It was like laying down on scorpions. They were thorns and thistles, and they were unbelieving. That's the Ezekiel passage we talked about a little bit last week. They were unbelieving, and he could do no great work there but heal a few sick people. I mean, Jesus's bad day is 10 times better than, my last 10 good days.
Yeah, I should say so.
Any of my days.
That's right. But there he is, and he's healing, and he's being successful. But Jesus had most of his problem with the religious establishment. And that's just it. I mean, we don't expect the lowly. I mean, even go back to David, the good shepherd of the sheep. You know, when he's being anointed by Samuel, Samuel goes there to anoint one of Jesse's sons, they just don't assume at all that it could be David. And they leave him out in the field tending his sheep. And so the religious establishment has one way of looking at it, and God has a whole nother way of looking at who he wants to serve him. And he calls the faithful, and he calls the faithful while they're being faithful with what he's already given them, because he knows when God gives them a little bit more, they'll rise to the occasion. A rising tide floats all ships.
Outstanding. And now we're going to have a little more preparation for the next time you open your Bibles to the book of Amos. I'll bet you haven't done that in a while. You want to do it. It's fascinating stuff now that you have some of the context. Mention that Robbie is the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. That's preservingbibletimes.org. That's the website. And they're all about biblical context. They present you with information, both readable information in the form of ebooks, and visual information, streaming audio and streaming video. Some of it you buy, and a lot of it's free. You might want to pay them a visit, and if nothing else, sign up for the monthly newsletter, Between the Lines. Robbie puts that out sometimes two or three times a month. It's free, comes to you in your email, and you'll find yourself looking forward to it from month to month to month to month. PreservingBibleTimes.org. Robbie, thank you. Thank you for taking time on a Friday. This is kind of what Robbie's normally with us on Thursdays, but and you withstood the onslaught of the threesome, Gleesome threesome. Is it one way or the other? And thank you.
Well, three's a crowd, four's a party. Thanks for having me on, and glad to enjoy the party with you. And thanks for your flexibility with my schedule. It's always a pleasure to be on the Broken Road. And of course, with Amos and these minor prophets, well, there's nothing minor about the minor prophets, I can tell you that. Well, great to be on the Broken Road. Thanks for having me on, David and Jim and Sharon. Thanks for sharing your time with me.
We'll see
you
next week.
Thanks for having me on, Jim.
Bye-bye.
Take care.
Thanks, Robbie.